Turn in your Bibles with me again to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to concentrate on verse 18 for our morning's consideration. We finished at verse 17 last Lord's Day evening, but in light of the communion, I want us to consider verse 18, one of the most glorious verses and truths as succinctly declared in all of Holy Writ. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We reminded ourselves last Lord's Day evening that the Apostle Peter, so far as we have been looking at this epistle, begins first and foremost with the glorious privileges and the blessings that God has bestowed upon believing people who are pilgrims throughout the Gentile world. We have it in the first few verses in the opening chapter of this epistle. And it's all centered in the fact that God has not only redeemed us and saved us from sin, but he has adopted us and he has begotten us as his own children. I think I've repeated it many times. The great Professor Murray speaks about this in his writings and says it is the highest privilege and blessing that God has bestowed upon us. Not merely the blessing of salvation, that would be high enough. Not merely the extension of life and communion with God, that would be unimaginable blessing. But he has begotten us to be his children. In Christ, we are brought into the intimate and immediate family of God the Father himself. However, very soon he begins with the theme of suffering. And suffering is the main theme in many ways in this first epistle. The Greek scholars tell us that in the original Greek, 11 times in this brief epistle, the word suffering is used and the theme is teased out by the Apostle Peter. First of all, these people themselves were going through grievous trials. He mentions that in verse 6 of the first chapter. And then we've been looking at this section beginning at verse 13, and you'll notice right up to the 6th verse of chapter 4, the word suffering is repeated again and again. And why is this? Not because Christians are killjoys and have no interest in true and lasting pleasure. Indeed, Christians are the only ones who know true and lasting pleasure. But at the same time, suffering is a reality, as we saw last time. There is suffering for all mankind in this fallen world. It's the consequence of sin and it's the curse of sin. And we cannot simply put blinders on and have the philosophy of Norman Vincent Peale and think positive thoughts and think sufferings will somehow evaporate or will have no effect upon us. The Bible is a real book. It's not pie in the sky, as the godless philosophers have told us. It's the only real book. It deals with the human condition of suffering and the reason for it. And so Peter here spends quite a bit of time on it, and it's his main theme. Because it's normal for people to suffer after the fall. It isn't normal in original creation, but because of the fall, mankind suffers. What does Job tell us? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So inevitable and so unavoidable is suffering in a fallen world. The best of men and women and boys and girls suffer. But then Christians suffer in a peculiar way and in a special way, and that's the theme of the epistles and the Apostle Peter here. Paul says that it is granted to us not only to believe but to suffer for his namesake. But it's not only the grand theme of suffering and the fact that it is granted to Christians to suffer, but many of God's people are suffering today all over the world, aren't they? The majority of Christians are poor people who eke out an existence, not like us. Throughout the world, in Africa and India and China, there are millions of Christians who eke out an existence and are suffering in many ways. But not only that, they suffer because of their Christianity. In these lands, many of them oppressed and persecuted. And so the Apostle Peter has been instructing them not only on the inevitability of suffering, but how to suffer. First of all, he says that we must suffer for righteousness' sake, not due to our bad behavior or our sinfulness. That is not commended, but for righteousness' sake. And the Apostle Peter says that we must suffer with meekness, humility, and in submission to God's sovereign will for us. It doesn't mean that we should not look for a way of escape, but while there is suffering allocated, and while we wait for relief, we must submit to the hand of our great God and sovereign ruler. We must also suffer with a zeal for God. Remember, the Apostle Peter, quoting Psalm 34, we dealt with this earlier, he speaks about David and draws us into the context of that psalm, where David, in spite of all his problems, begins with praise, magnifying God, and his praise being continually in his mouth. And we have to have a zeal for his word and for the church and for good works. And this kind of suffering is God's will for us, and he will bring glory to his name through this suffering. Now, as we look at verse 18, he gives us the greatest reason why we should expect as believers to suffer in this world. And before we come to Peter's specific reason in verse 18, remember the Bible tells us of many different reasons why believers should expect suffering in the world. We've already mentioned that it is due to the curse of sin in this world. We live in a broken world. And we are all affected by sin. The sins of the fathers and the mothers affect the children in a very real sense. My wife used to often mention, when she was working in a hospital, how a baby would be born with all the symptoms of addiction to nicotine or a drug, because the mother has been using or abusing drugs or smoking during her pregnancy. And it is the same the world over. Evil has a way of being contagious, and it touches us. And of course, there's the thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow and sickness and finally death. This is common to all mankind. The Bible gives us the reason for it. It is sin. that has brought suffering into the world and God's righteous judgment upon sin. But there is suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter has already mentioned it in the 19th verse of chapter 2. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. That's another reason. It's an essential part of godly living. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you set your mind to seeking God and to seeking godliness or God-wardness, then you will suffer persecution. It may not be the kind of persecution that you read about and some suffer throughout the world, but you will suffer persecution of some sort or another. And suffering is also a gift of God to us. It is granted to us. But here Peter mentions a specific reason. And we have it in the very first word, but also it's elucidated in the following phrase. Look at what he says immediately after speaking about suffering. For Christ also suffered. The Bible gives us a host of reasons why suffering is part and parcel of our lives here. But in this particular verse, the reason he gives us is that even Christ suffered. And what is the logic here? Well, the logic is this. The logic is what Jesus Christ taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23 and following. Listen to these words. When, referring to persecution and suffering, and notice, not if, or maybe if you suffer, but when they persecute you, in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then here is the logic. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You follow the impeccable logic that the Apostle Peter, who learned at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in person, is putting forward in the first place. For Christ Jesus also suffered. The problem with us in the West is we are trying to reconstruct a life that is supposed to be Christian and as followers of Christ that is devoid of all suffering. Because we have so imbibed the spirit of the world and the worldview of the world is so much within us that we think that by our social engineering and by all our machinations and our education and our financial planning, we can somehow elude suffering, but the curse of sin is upon us, and if we seek to live godly, we will suffer, and we should never conclude that we as followers will be above our master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. It is enough for a servant to be like his master. We are not greater than our master. We're not greater than our teacher. And we're told, of course, this is in relation not to himself, but with relation to his mediatorial work, his redeeming work, that even Christ himself was perfected through suffering. So the reason that Peter gives us here for our suffering in this world is because Christ himself suffered. And we're not above him. And we have to be honest about suffering. Suffering is not easy. We shirk from it. It is not pleasant. It is difficult. Indeed, it's repulsive. We are not sadists. We don't welcome suffering for suffering's sake. We recoil from it. We were not created to endure suffering as God originally planned it. We brought it upon ourselves. And God has brought it upon us as a consequence of our sins. But it is not pleasant. And often, as I said, we ought to be honest. It calls into question in our fallen minds the wisdom of God and the power of God and the goodness of God. However, there is much encouragement here in the scriptures, even as it deals with suffering, and even as the scripture teaches us that suffering is inevitable for many reasons, some of which I've pointed out in the scriptures. It is that God takes these sufferings and is using them as a crucible, is using them as means of purifying us, as the refiner does, as the goldsmith does, use fire to purge the dross. Not only to purge the dross, but to make the metal, hard metal, malleable, so that it can be made into the shape of a precious ornament. It is exactly how God works with us, and he uses suffering in spite of our sinfulness. If we are willing to endure it, if we are willing to see the end goal of it, and if we are willing to follow our Master. And there is also this encouragement, that the suffering that we go through is only for a brief period of time. A brief period of time in the light of eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul says, our light and momentary affliction. And many of you know what it is to bear heavy affliction. But it's light in comparison to the weight of glory that is set before us, to be like Christ Jesus, to be made into his image. It's momentary. It might be a lifetime for many. But it's momentary in the light of eternity. And so that is the first reason that the apostle mentions here in this particular verse. We're not above our master, for Christ himself suffered. And if we're going to be followers of him, beloved, we will suffer, but not without purpose. Not without it being used by our great God and Potter, who sovereignly will shape us if we submit to him and if we walk in his ways using the means of grace that he has ordained. And then secondly, I want us to think about the main purpose and the theme of this verse 18. It is to teach us why Christ suffered. It's all very well to get caught up about our own sufferings and our own end and purpose. But the main purpose and the theme of this verse is to show us the purpose of Christ's suffering. First of all, he tells us, as he points us to Christ, that we who suffer are unjust. Look at the verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. I've said it before as we've dealt with the epistle to Romans, and we are still in the book of Romans, that the word for just and righteousness in the original language is one word. So here, it can be legitimately and accurately translated for the unrighteous. Christ the righteous suffered for the unrighteous. And so this text tells us that we are both sinners, suffered once for sins, our sins. The text tells us that we are both sinners and that we are unrighteous. And so you see, in one sense, we shouldn't be too surprised that we suffer. Because the Bible tells us, and Paul sums it up in Romans as he draws the thread from many of the Old Testament passages, that the wages of sin is death. We earn, just like many of us go to work, and at the end of the week or the month, we earn wages. It's the just, deserved return for your effort. Likewise, sin has wages. And the wages of sin is death. And we suffer spiritual death, eternal death, and physical death as wages. We earn it. We deserve it. It's exactly what God metes out to us. And he must, for he is just and righteous. And we are also sinners. We suffer the consequences of sin. And we suffer the judgment of sin. But notice what he says about the Lord Jesus suffering. He suffered once for sins, the just or the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous one suffered, so that many unrighteous men and women, boys and girls like us, would have the penalty of their sins paid and pardon for their sins obtained. That's why Christ suffered. Christ is an example to us, and in one sense Christ suffered like us, but he did not suffer for our sin, for his sins. He suffered in our place for our sins. This is what the hymn writer says, in my place condemned he stood. Why? To seal our pardon. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so Christ the righteous one suffered so that he might pay the penalty for our sins and bring pardon to us who deserve no pardon. That's the reason why he suffered. But he tells us not only about the payment of a penalty and the pardon that Christ's death and resurrection achieved, but he tells us a more glorious truth in this verse. Look at it. To bring us to God. Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. Now that word bring in the original means to lead someone who doesn't know the way to a particular place or destination. Or it can mean to open a way of access. Once this place was barred, but now a way has been opened. Or to render somebody acceptable to someone. You see how Christ's death fulfills all those. You remember what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. God pronounced the curse and the suffering upon sin. And then what does he do? What did the Lord Jehovah do to Adam and Eve? He drove them out of the garden after he pronounced the promise of the Savior. He drove them out. They had no more access. And then he placed the cherubim with flaming swords to stop them entering back. See, the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of this. You have the cherubim and the Shekinah glory, and no one has access to it except to one man, the high priest, once a year with the sacrificial blood.
But now Christ, by his own blood, has given us access, and he's bringing us into the presence of God. By his suffering, the word that is used for centuries is his vicarious suffering, not for himself, but for us. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones like us. His substitutionary suffering. His penal suffering. Why? So that he might lead us. We are very cautious. At least if we know the scriptures, we should be cautious. I know many times we are like those people in the proverb that says, devils dare to go where angels fear to tread. Because angels know much better. Do we know the law of God? And if we know the character of the thrice holy God who lives and reigns in the heavens above. And beloved, we are often reluctant, become with caution. But the sufferings of Christ and the Christ who suffered takes us by the hand and leads us. He brings us to God. God could have forgiven us and still left us at a distance. But he brings us to God. You see the glory of the gospel. It not only saves, it not only forgives, but it brings us into the very presence and the throne room of God. And he makes us acceptable. Why? Because he clothes us with his own righteousness. That's why he lived here for 33 odd years. And so what Christ does here in bringing us to God the Father is more than what the hymn, a wonderful hymn that we sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. That's true. We do have Christ in the heavens above who lives and pleads for us. But you see, this particular truth is far more than that. It's what the hymn writer teaches us in these words. Clothed in his righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne. You see, it's not only that we have someone, we have Christ Jesus in the heavens above pleading for us, but now Christ has brought us and leads us into the presence of God, and we can boldly, with godly fear and trembling, approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And there's one more blessing. These are blessings we have now. Forgiveness of sin, the penalty of sin paid, pardon obtained because of the blood of Christ, because God visited the wrath of sin upon him for all those who trust in him. But also he gives us the glorious privilege of entering the throne room of grace. That's what we do at our prayer meetings. Whenever we pray, that's the glorious privilege of the believer, that we are brought into the throne room of God spiritually by Christ, but then in the future it will be perfected even as in Christ. Look at the text. Who was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. See, because Christ rose again, we have the glorious hope that we will also rise with him, because he is the first fruit of the resurrection. He died for us, he rose again for us. And because he is risen, he who is our head, we also will rise. And then we will not only approach him in the Spirit and by the Spirit through the Word, but we will be around the throne room. And it is the joy that is set before us. Christ suffered because of the joy that was set before us, bringing many sons into glory. And the glory that he brings us to is not only the forgiveness of sins, not only that we have spiritual access to the throne room of God, but he will bring us actually and in our resurrected body into the very throne room of the eternal Father. And we will be with him forevermore. You see, beloved, we will be like him and we will be with him. That is what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus for us. And right now it is through the crucible of suffering and difficulties that he accomplishes this. And so in conclusion, let me say this. We are saved by suffering, not our own suffering. We are saved by Christ's suffering. But we are perfected. We are shaped by the sufferings we endure. This is one of the greatest statements, if not the greatest statements of the gospel found anywhere in Scripture. And this blessing was obtained by the suffering of Christ Jesus. The thief on the cross is a perfect illustration of this, of the truths of this glorious text. Listen to what Luke tells us about the thief on the cross. Luke 23, verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation?" And then listen to these words. "We indeed justly," that is, we indeed suffer justly, because we deserve judgment, because we are unrighteous, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. That's the summation of Peter's words here. We are unrighteous and we are sinners. But this man, the God-man, fully God, who became fully man, suffered once for all, so that he might pay the penalty of unrighteous men and women, boys and girls, to make us righteous. Are you saying this in faith even this morning? We deserve, you know, we grumble or we question, we say things like, "Why me?" But whatever we deserve is less than we deserve. Anything above ground is grace. Because if God were to act exactly according to his law, we would be suffering the fires of hell for sin. But whatever we suffer is not more than we deserve. We indeed suffer justly at the hand of a righteous and just God, who is merciful and has tempered our judgment and has not yet cast us into hell, which we should be. But this man has done nothing wrong. So why did he suffer? So that he might bring us to God. So that he might make us like him. So that in the day of his coming we will be with him. So that we might praise him. And all creatures in the heavens above and on the earth, and those underneath the earth, will praise God for his absolute justice as he visits wrath upon iniquity on some. And he shows the excellence of his mercy upon others. It will redound to his glory for all eternity. So my dear friend, this morning, we all suffer, and we will continue to suffer if we do not seek refuge in the suffering servant, the Messiah. But if we seek refuge in him, then we have momentary afflictions. They may be deep, they'll be profound, but in the light of eternity, in the light of what God is doing for us, the eternal weight of glory that we will be transformed into his likeness, all these sufferings have a glorious end. And may the Lord help us to trust Him, to rejoice in His purposes for us, and to submit ourselves to the potter, the sovereign potter, sovereignly, so that He might do with us what He wills to His glory, that is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Now let's stand and sing hymn number 206 in response. Glory, glory, glory everlasting be to Him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death, the death deserved by us. Eternal Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indeed it is our desire to give glory to the Father who appointed His beloved Son to suffer in our place, the righteous one for unrighteous sinners like us, so that we might be made righteous in His righteousness, and in the day to come to be perfected in righteousness, to be like Him and to be with Him. And it is our desire to sing, glory, glory everlasting to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that You will bless the truth of Your word to us, and help us to live in thankfulness and gratitude and true godly living.
so that we might be a witness that will snatch many a brand that is perishing from the burning. So, Lord, we pray that you will come and visit us afresh. For we ask it in the name of the one who not only suffered, who not only died, but who rose triumphant over the grave and is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high, and is coming again to receive us to yourself and to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Amen.